worship today. The compassion of Christ and the hope of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Also with you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the whole Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Help, save, comfort, and defend. Gracious Lord, amen. This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia. Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, through water and the Spirit, you have made us your own. You forgive our sins and bring us to newness of life. Continue to strengthen us with the Holy Spirit and daily increase in us your gifts of grace, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the Spirit of joy in your presence. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Invite the congregation.
Today's epic Fails, God Prevails message is about David and Bathsheba. Now, the Lord God sought out a man after his very own heart and appointed David as king of Israel. It was King David, though, who would eventually covet his neighbor's wife, commit adultery, and then commit murder to cover it all up. David couldn't see his own fault until a good friend and prophet, Nathan, came and told David a story. In the midst of David's epic failure, we will see God prevail. Our reading today is from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Now the Lord sent Nathan to David. When Nathan came to him, he said, "Now there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had purchased. He raised it and grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you please join me in prayer? Lord God, we praise you that you fulfill all your promises in and through Jesus Christ. Send your Holy Spirit now. Fill us, forgive us, renew us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So as we take a look at our epic fail of the week, David and Bathsheba, I want to start with a Bible verse from Mark chapter 10 about little children. And we see in Mark 10, verse 15, as parents were bringing their kids up to be blessed by Jesus, the disciples said, no, that, you know, this, he's too busy for this, and we need to be more focused on the adults and everything else. So Jesus tells them, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it." Now, as there's so much depth in all of this, but I want to focus in one place. And that is with children, especially very young children, there's a point at which, it's sort of the delight of parents where they listen to you, okay? Where you say, "Okay, I want you to do this," and they say, "Yes, Daddy," or "No, Daddy," and it's just this glorious thing, and then they turn two, okay? but there are those moments in between, aren't there? I mean, where they'll say, "Yes, Daddy," "You know, Daddy," or "Yes, Mama," "You know, Mama," or "Yes, Oma," you know, they'll do that. And I think part of what Jesus is saying in the midst of this, and this is really going to form the foundation for what we're talking about today, is that God looks at us and he says, "You know, I know a whole lot more than you do. In fact, I know everything. I can see things you can't see, and I understand things you will never understand. And so what I ask you to do is when I give you a command, when I say that this is the best thing for you, I want you to say, 'Okay, Father. Yes, Father.'" And, you know, one of that childlike obedience, that trust, that faith that says, "We believe, Lord God, Heavenly Father, that you have our absolute best interests at heart in giving us this word." Well, we started with Adam and Eve in this series, and God said, "Adam and Eve, I want you to trust me on this. Don't eat from this tree." And Adam said, "Yes, Father." And then what? We saw what happened. And the interesting thing is, Satan comes along in the form of the serpent, and he starts saying, "It's way more complicated than that. It's not just a 'Yes, Daddy.' No. It's way more complicated." And have you ever found yourself falling into sin when you start thinking in terms of, "Oh, well, but there's this and this, and it's way more complicated than this," instead of saying, "Jesus says, don't." It's what happens. And then the children in the wilderness, children of Israel in the wilderness, God says, trust me, obey me. And there's a point at which he says, I want you to go into the promised land and take it. And they said, well, no, it's too complicated. There's big cities and there's giants and all of that. And God says, okay, 40 more years here then if you don't trust me. David and Bathsheba. You know, the commandments were there for David. In fact, as we look at this epic fail, and we'll focus in on 2 Samuel 12, but King David is the one who says this in Psalm 40, verse 8. And I want you to understand, David was one of the finest believers in God that you could possibly find. He writes Psalm 23 and Psalm 121. He writes all of these psalms. In fact, he says this. He says, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. In other places, he'll say, it's written in my heart. I delight in your law, O Lord. Keep this in mind because this is the guy we're going to be talking about. And I want you to think of this too. He's the best of the best. And look where he ends up. And so let's look at the epic fail, the power of sin. We have a cast of characters here. We have King David, of course. We have Bathsheba, who is Uriah's wife. We have Uriah the Hittite and Nathan the prophet. And I want to back up there to Uriah with the little asterisk there. Because Uriah, I mean, how many of you growing up knew all about Uriah the Hittite? Okay, one person. Well done. But here's the thing. We should know about Uriah the Hittite, and here's why. He's not just a guy. He was one of David's officers in his army, which is fine. There were a lot of officers in his army. But what sets Uriah apart was when King Saul was pursuing David, trying to kill David, there was a small group of men who came around David, left the kingdom of Israel and Saul, and circled around David. They were called David's mighty men, and they risked their lives daily for David. They left their families, they came around David to protect him. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. David owed Uriah a debt that could never be repaid. Uriah saved David's life. Now, as we look at how this unfolds, we see the progression of sin. And what we see is David, the Israelite army is out at war, right? They are out at war. This is where David, the king, is supposed to be. The king is also the top general, the commander-in-chief. And in those days, the king was supposed to be out in the field. The Ark of the Covenant was out in the field. All of the generals were out in the field. All of the officers were out in the field. All of Israel's armies were out in the field. And David was relaxing at home. And it happened that he's out there and he's looking out of his palace and he sees this woman, Bathsheba, down below. And he lusts after her. Step one. First of all, step one was he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Step two, he lusts. And then, so he sends a servant down to find out who is this person? Who is this person? And they go down and the servant reports back, this is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Right then, David should have said, okay, whoa, wait a minute. I could never do anything to one of my closest compadres and a man I owe my life to. Nope. He sends for Bathsheba, sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant. And in the midst of that, David sends a message to the front line and says, have Uriah come back from the front line and give me a report of how things are going in the battles. So he's lying in the midst of this to try. And so Uriah comes back and gets the report, and David says, you know what? You deserve some R&R. Why don't you go home and be with your wife? he's trying to cover it up, because if he's with his wife, then he can just, he's out of it, right? Because obviously the child would be Uriah's. Well, Uriah refuses. He goes and he says, I cannot go while my men are in the field, while the ark of God is out in the battle. I cannot relax and go home. And so David the next day gets Uriah drunk and says, you need to go home. And Uriah just goes and he sleeps on the palace steps. And so in the midst of that, David's thinking, what do I do? What do I do? So he actually writes a letter. And it says, it's a letter addressed to his head general, Joab. And it says in that letter, I want you, as you're attacking the city, I want you to put Uriah in the very front with a bunch of the men where the fighting is fiercest, and then withdraw most of the troops so that he is killed. He seals the letter, and I mean, you just can't even get your head around this. He seals the letter and hands it to Uriah to take back to Joab. Here's the man of God who has the law of the Lord written on his heart. So Uriah delivers it. Joab does it. And word comes back that in the midst of all the fierce fighting, the troops were withdrawn, and Uriah and many other soldiers were killed. So not only does David murder Uriah, he murders some of his own soldiers. And after the time of mourning is over, David takes Bathsheba as his wife. How's that going for you? And there's no indication of regret or remorse. He can't see it. It is so like sin to you know, when we get in deep into sin, you know, sometimes we know it, then we have the guilt and we have all of that, and other times it's just over our head, isn't it? But take a look at this. You know, the epic fail here is that this is really a story about every one of us. That even the best of us, even the highest people that we hold in the highest regard, there was no one held in higher regard than King David at the time. And we still today look at King David and we think, wow, that's the one. He is the man. He is the servant of God, after God's own heart. But you know, even the best of us are susceptible to the power and progression of sin. We are in a trap, people of God. And we're not going to spend time on it today, but I really want to encourage you to reflect on the power and progression of sin in your own life, throughout your life. And maybe ask that question about now. Where are you at now? You see, David refuses to see the depth of his wrongdoing. So the Lord sends someone named Nathan, who is a friend, but also a prophet who speaks the truth into situation. And in those days, the king was not just the general, and the king wasn't just the ruler. He was also the Supreme Court. he would listen to cases. Remember King Solomon in the dividing of the child thing? I mean, that was part of what the king did. And so Nathan brings a court case before David. And it's what we just read, what Doyle just read a few minutes ago. It starts out in 2 Samuel 12. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. And he goes on to explain to you about the one little ewe lamb the poor man had, and the rich man who had all the wealth. And instead of taking one of his own to serve his guests, the rich man basically stole the poor man's ewe lamb. And how David's listening to this, and he makes a judgment. And we're told in verse 5, King David's response, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. Who did David just pronounce judgment on? Yes. You know what? That is not, okay, the Mosaic Law is written on David's heart. That is not Mosaic Law. You know, you were expected to return fourfold. In fact, let's go to the next one. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. That is Mosaic Law. But that first part, that man must die. And then one of the greatest lines of the Old Testament. Power and consequence of sin. Nathan the prophet says, you're that man. And I'll tell you, it absolutely broke David. He finally saw it. He finally saw it. And he makes a confession. And we hear that his sins are forgiven, but... And so verse 13, we see this. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, unlike, he's referring right back to what David had said, that man must die. You're not going to die. But, and here's the thing, even when we have forgiveness of sins, does it mean that we escape the consequences of our sin? No. No. Verse 14, this is Nathan saying this, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, and there's a whole section in this, but I actually want to jump back to verse 10 because it outlines basically the rest of David's life. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, and it doesn't. His son Absalom, shortly after this, rips the throne away from his own father, and David is again running away. And it's turmoil. And David's son Solomon, who eventually takes the throne, once Solomon is gone, the kingdom splits. The sword does not depart. It's a consequence. But here's the great news, children of God. The fact is that no matter how bad our sin may be, no matter how bad the sins of the great ones like David may be, we cannot derail God's ultimate plans. We can't. God, when he makes a covenant with us, which means a promise, God's covenantal promises, they will always prevail. He will always deliver on that. He says his message is going to get out to the world, and he calls you and I to go out and make disciples of all nations. You know what? If you don't, God will raise up other people to do it, because his promise will not fail. But here's the promise that God had made to David, and this is the promise that would not fail, even though David did this terrible thing. Terrible things. If we go back to chapter 7, of 2 Samuel, God makes this promise. He says, your house, David, and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Interesting that the sword's not going to depart, but God made a promise, and here's the thing, it wasn't just dependent on David. It was dependent on God's word and God's promise. And so, to help us see how God fulfills this, even in the midst of the terrible things, we have a promise fulfilled in Luke 1, 31 following. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary in Luke 1. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will be called Jesus, which means, his name means he saves. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And here's the kicker. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. There it is. Promise fulfilled. Verse 33, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants. How long? His kingdom will what? Promise fulfilled. You see, we know that Jesus wins. And no matter how dark our sins may be, And no matter how harsh the consequences of our sins may be, God's promise always prevails. And one of Corey Ten Boom wrote in The Hiding Place, she survived the Ravensbrück concentration camp in World War II. And she shared this. She said, "There's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." There's no pit, and we might say for us, there's no sin so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Did God still love David even after all this? Absolutely. Had David dug himself a mighty deep pit? Absolutely. And there were consequences. But God's love and his power and his promises were deeper still. And so, as we're going to take a moment here in just a moment and confess our sins to the Lord, I'm going to invite you to lean on those promises. Lean on those promises that you have forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus our Lord. But also know this, sometimes it takes somebody in our life to speak into us. Because David did not recognize his sin until the Lord spoke through Nathan. Then he confessed. Then he wrote this magnificent Psalm 51 that we come back to again and again as a church, as a people. And we're going to share it in just a moment. But I want you to pray with me right now as we prepare for that confession. Lord God, you tell us that to simply obey. Help us to say yes, Father, to trust that you have our best interest at heart always. But Lord, we're so grateful for the eternal nature and power of your promises, your love, and your grace. Bless us as we can confess together and as we walk together. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand for the confession. Just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we confess together using King David's heartfelt confession from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins, wash me from my guilt, purify me from my sin. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Amen. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have heard our confession. You do not desire a sacrifice, or we would have offered one. You don't want a burnt offering. Your scriptures tell us that the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit, that you will not reject a broken and contrite heart, O Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, know this, that your sins are forgiven through the power and blood of Jesus Christ. We declare it to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I would invite you to be seated.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I invite the congregation to be seated. Would the helpers please come forward? Just a reminder, communion, we'll do it by continuous style this morning. And there are gluten-free